Week number 8 of our series that we're going through in the Minor Prophets. The book today is Habakkuk. Would you say Habakkuk or Habakkuk? I guess it doesn't really matter, does it? We don't hear a lot of messages preached from the prophets or the minor prophets. If you've been here for a while, 6 years ago, we actually did a 7-week series from the book of Habakkuk. You have to go back and listen to them if you want stuff. But Habakkuk is only 3 chapters long, but we have some real familiar verses that we get from there. Habakkuk chapter 2 at verse 4, it says, "The righteous will live by faith." That is actually quoted in the New Testament several times. You have Habakkuk chapter 2 at verse 20. It says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." And there is Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, probably the most familiar. It says, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior." To set a little bit of framework for what's taking place, Israel has fallen. Habakkuk ministers in Judah and struggles with the problem of evil back in his days. The Assyrian, the mighty Assyrian army that we talked a little bit about last week, it has just fallen to the Babylonians. And Habakkuk has seen way too much violence and too many atrocities. And he's very frustrated at God's inapparent action. We may struggle with that too, even in our day. And this book, it may help to answer some similar frustrations that we may have, even in our own experiences. Like when God is not doing anything, when we expect him to. How about when God does things in a way that we don't expect or a way that we cannot accept? See, we can learn from Habakkuk how we can continue to put our hope in God and trust him despite these struggles. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along in Habakkuk chapter 1 at verse 1, we'll be reading 11 verses here. It says, "The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." You see, Habakkuk, he is crying out to God, "God, what's going on?" And God gives him an answer. And God says, beginning at verse 5, "Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They all come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God." Now, the structure of Habakkuk is really simple. Habakkuk, he complains to God. So God answers him. And so Habakkuk, he launches into a second complaint to God, and God replies to him and that one as well. And then Habakkuk responds with a song of worship. You see, we can put our hope in God even when it seems like he is not doing anything. And what makes this book of Habakkuk so unusual is that it is about a debate between this prophet and God. Normally, God sends the prophets out to deliver a message, but here Habakkuk is having a conversation, having an argument with God, if you want. Now, some may feel that that is inappropriate to argue with God, but don't you think it would be better to debate with God, to carry on a conversation with God, than to just ignore him? To deal with the issue rather than just pretend that nothing is wrong? You see, to question God, it at least shows that you are serious, that somehow you still believe that God is real, someone who cares about what is happening in your life. In fact, those who don't challenge God, they may have just given up on him. Or worse yet, they've decided to just not believe in him. It's a sign of apathy. In Habakkuk at chapter 1, verse 2, Habakkuk says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen?" Does that sound familiar? Sound like something that maybe you have said in the past or maybe even recently? Apparently, Habakkuk has seen injustice for too long. And he's been asking these questions for quite a long time now. And so he issues this complaint to God. Now, it's difficult when we do not have an answer. We have prayed and nothing happens. We have waited and waited and nothing has changed. But you see, there's nothing that stops us from coming to God with our complaints and our questions. We can continually go before him. We can pour out our heart to God without fear. The psalmist, they do that, and they do it quite often. One third of all of the psalms are laments. That means they are expressing frustrations or disappointments or even anger toward God. See, you don't have to somehow get in this right mood or say the right words. You don't even have to pretend that they're not there. God already knows. You can be completely open and honest before God. You don't need to pretend that the frustrations and the anger is not there. God already knows that. Philip Yancey says the real prayer that God listens to could very well be the unspoken words in your heart. So God goes and he answers Habakkuk. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't chastise him. He gives him an answer. And his answer is to reveal his plan. You see, God always has a plan. Even if it seems like he's not doing anything, you can put your hope and your trust in God, because he has a plan. He knows what he's doing. And God will answer. According to scriptures, we can safely say God always answers. It's just that sometimes that answer comes in the form of a silent wait. To us, wait is not an answer. But to God it is. Remaining status quo can be an answer. Just like telling a child at a shopping mall, stay right here, just wait here, don't go anywhere, don't do anything, I'm going to come right back. See, sometimes the very best thing that you can do is nothing. Just wait. Wait on the Lord. Psalms 46 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." In Psalms 37, 7, it says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Time does not work against God. Now, it works against us. We rush around for time. We try to fight against time. We somehow try to beat the clock. Time, however, is a tool that God uses, very much so, and even to his advantage. Now, I have found that over the years, this silent wait is beneficial for me. I'm not a person who likes to just not do stuff, but at times it is beneficial. Imagine if God were to go and grant us instant satisfaction every time we were to go and ask him for something, much like a vending machine, if you will. I wonder if I could really get to know him, get this deep relationship with him, or if I would just simply see him as a butler at my beckoning call, or this vending machine who will dispense anything I ask from him. You see, that silence from God, sometimes it often draws us in. I come to him asking, why? When? What is your plan? Like, almost like a child nagging his parent for something. Come on, come on, come on, come on. And through that whole experience, you get to know God better. You get to know his will, his character. You get to know the way that he does things. Now, God, he does answer Habakkuk. He says, I am going to do something in your days. In fact, I'm going to do something so astonishing that you would not believe it, even if you were told. Now, that probably explains why God didn't even reveal the plan to Habakkuk earlier. Habakkuk wasn't ready to receive it. Even if I tell you, you would not understand. God's plan, get this, God's plan is to discipline Judah by sending in the Babylonians to conquer it. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. The Babylonians, they had just defeated the mighty Assyrian army, and the Lord is going to use them against Judah. Now that revelation, that word from God, it really shocked Habakkuk. It was something that he would never have expected. So does God hear? Yes. Does God answer? Yes. Is he concerned about injustice? Yes. Can God do anything? The answer is yes. Will he do it? The answer is yes. But the question is how? And that is what shocked the prophet. Habakkuk, he cannot accept God's way of resolving this issue. And so he launches into his second complaint at chapter 1, verse 12. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting, my God, my Holy One? You will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? How can you allow the wicked to swallow up those more righteous than themselves? See, Habakkuk, he reacted immediately with his second complaint. How could you do this, God? Do you get this is some kind of a bad plan you got going here. These Babylonians, they are worse than we are. See, there will be times when you will disagree with what God said. You feel you cannot accept what God has planned. But the question is, what are you going to do? You're going to trust in God. Even when you do not understand his ways. See, if you had a way, you would not seek him. If you could do it on your own, then you would not need him. Our only option in times like those is to trust him. In a good relationship, there is trust. And in all good relationships, we give one another space, private space, personal space. When we leave here, Lisa will give me my personal space. I can go downstairs, I can go into my office. She will leave me alone so that I can decompress after having to talk with all of you. I need my alone time. See, in the same sense, we need to trust God in giving him that same kind of space, the space to do what he knows is best, what he knows is right, what God knows is good for your life, because he knows what's going on. Even if we do not understand it, we can trust him. And can we trust him enough to not put any expectations on him? See, we cannot put God in our mold or try to limit him to our own understandings. His ways are not our ways. Martin Luther said, when we try to dictate to God the time, place, and manner for him to act, we are testing him. We're trying to see if he will really do it. Doing this puts limits on God and tries to make him do what we want. It's nothing less than trying to deprive God of his divinity. We must realize that God is free, not subject to any limitations. He must dictate to us the place, the manner, and the time. God's answer to Habakkuk's second complaint was not to explain to him the reason he's doing what he's doing, but to assure him that he had a plan, God has a plan, and it will be executed. In Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." See, God doesn't always explain, but he assures. Don't worry, Habakkuk. I will surely right every wrong in its time. Trust me, I will do it correctly, and I will do it perfectly. And then God went on to issue five different woe to them statements. Verses 6, 9, 12, 15, and 19. And all of those statements were characteristics of the Babylonian Empire. You see, history has proven those statements to be true. No human empire or power can withstand God's judgment. Not the mighty Babylonians, not the Assyrians, not the Persians or the Roman Empire, not the colonial empires of Britain, Spain, or Belgium. Nothing, absolutely nothing and no one can thwart God's divine will and plan. And this right there is the very reason that we can trust him even though we do not fully understand or agree with his ways. And when you find yourself in that particular situation, you worship God. And you worship God by holding on to what it is that you know about him. Habakkuk, he was so moved by God that he actually composed a song of praise, and that is in chapter 3. It's a declaration that Habakkuk was willing to trust God in all of his ways and all of his dealings with him. You see, Habakkuk goes and he reminds himself of what God has done in the past, and he praises God for his faithfulness and his goodness. And it is out of that song of praise that we get chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." See, Habakkuk, he's not trying to be optimistic here. He knows what the picture is. He knows what's happening. The challenges are there. But he is willing to trust God, to put his hope in God. He chooses to live with this hope, and he expresses that by worship in God. And he spends time worshiping God. You see, God changes everything. God changed Habakkuk's outlook. The situation around Habakkuk, it did not change. Just that when he could put his trust in God, his outlook changed. See, this is what we need to do when we feel overwhelmed. When we feel that God is not doing anything, he's not responding to our prayers, he's not acting in the way that we expect him to act. We need to go and we need to hold on to what it is that we already know about God. Look at what God has done for us. Look what God has done for you in the past, where he's brought you to. And on that basis, you worship him in faith, trusting that he knows what he's doing, that he knows what he's got going. You see, even if all you can do is cling on to the name of Jesus, because it is at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess, there is power in the name of Jesus. When you feel like God's not answering, when you feel like you're kind of wandering, trust in Jesus. Trust, even if it is just in the name of Jesus. Are you willing to do that? Trust in the name.